Shut that door. Margaret, I think we're going to start there. All right, thank you.
Bless her heart.
She's up in her high place.
She's that sweetie. I love her.
Okay, well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 45. And we'll open with a word of prayer here. Ask the Lord to open up His word to us. We know without God's anointing and His presence in this room today that we're not going to receive anything unless it's from heaven. Amen.
Yes.
It's got to come from heaven inside of us. So, Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord, that You left with us, that we could grow thereby, that we could be nourished. But, Father, we also know, like I said before, a man can't receive anything unless it comes from heaven.
Yes.
So, Father, we open our hearts up to You this morning, eager and ready to receive, Father, whatever it is that You have in store for each and every one of us. You're the only one, Lord, that can minister to each heart that's in this room. Some of us need milk, some of us need bread, some of us need meat. And there's areas in all our life where we still need milk. We never really grow beyond that point. We may think just because we're walking in a couple of revelations that maybe our next door neighbor isn't walking, it doesn't mean that we've lost our need for milk. Because there are areas in our life, Father, that we still need to grow in, areas that haven't even been touched on probably by You as of yet. And so we need the sincere milk of the Word, Lord, to start growing in those areas and getting victory in those areas of our life.
Yes,
so, Father, as we go reverentially to Your Word this morning, we know that when we ask for bread, that You'll not give us a stone, because we're Your sons and Your daughters. And we thank You, Father. Give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
When I started looking at this particular psalm, one of the things that stood out to me was it was a psalm that was written by, let's not have memory lapses now. Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Sons of Korah. K-O-R-A-H. Right? And every time you see that name Korah, I always think of the guy that had the big dispute with Moses. Remember, Korah was the individual that got a group of men together, and he went against the priesthood. He went against the authority of God that was in the earth at that time. Prideful individual. And, and Moses said, well, you know, if you're supposed to be the leader, fine, but if I'm supposed to be the leader, then the ground will open up and swallow you and your mighty band of men. And so Moses asked the Father, who's supposed to lead Israel? And as soon as he said that, the ground opened up and Korah and all his men went into the ground and they all perished. So when I saw that it was the sons of Korah that wrote this psalm, I thought, gee, Korah was the one that was real rebellious. He died in rebellion. And now it's his sons that are writing this beautiful song about the king. This is a song about a wedding, and they describe in Psalm 45 the beauty of the king and the beauty of the bride. And I just thought how unusual it was that God used the sons of Korah, you know, to write this beautiful song. And when I read a little bit about Korah, his sons, they were gifted in instruments, music, and praise, and worship. And last evening, Doug was preaching on the key of David. And he was talking about how the key of David was really intimacy with God. That was the key to the door. You know, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door." And he was talking about a couple of doors last evening in Revelation. And he was saying that the key of David to open that door to the kingdom or to Christ is intimacy with God. And interestingly enough, he was using, Doug talked a great deal last evening about worship and praise, and that how that is, you know, part and parcel of intimacy with God to open that door into a higher dimension. And the sons of Korah, that's what their job was. They were musicians, they were praisers, they were worshipers. And interestingly enough, the Bible says that what God did with the sons of Korah was he made them doorkeepers. They were doorkeepers, and they were worshipers, and they were praisers. And interestingly enough, as they would praise and worship God, all of a sudden they got this prophetic vision of the king and of his bride. And it was the wedding of the king to the bride. And so that's where the psalm comes out of. It comes out of the sons of Korah, who were the doorkeepers of the temple and the tabernacle. And they played the instruments of praise and worship. And they were the ones that really could see into the prophetic realm of God. Because, you know, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And these guys were really seeing and hearing the Christ in them. And I just, it just was interesting to me how their father, even though as rebellious as he was, the sons were totally redeemed. They were totally redeemed. And I think that probably... Exactly. That's exactly what I was going to say, Brenda, was I think as they reflected back on their father and what transpired in his life, they were probably very grateful the way that God treated them, you know. They also were the same sons that wrote, "My heart panteth after the water as the deer panteth after thee." It was the sons of Korah that also wrote that particular song. So these were men that were very intimate with God, the sons of Korah. So they go on to write, and I'll just read the first verse here, and then we'll turn it loose to you guys. In Psalm 45:1, the King James says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And I read in the Message Bible, well, actually in the Scofield, it says, "My heart is overflowing with a good matter." And that's what the word inditing means. It means overflowing. "My heart is overflowing with a good matter, and I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." The Message Bible, and I really love this, the Message Bible says, "My heart burst its banks." Isn't that neat? "Spilling beauty and goodness, and I pour it out in a poem to the king, shaping the river into words." That was awesome. I mean, you know, my heart burst its banks, spilling beauty and goodness, and I pour it out in a poem to the king, shaping the rivers into words. And I was thinking of the scriptures where it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth or the tongue speaks. I was thinking when I was a child in high school, believe it or not, we used to have inkwells on my desk, on our desk. And we had a pen that you would draw ink out of that inkwell, and then you'd use the pen to write with. And it's like the Lord was showing me that our tongue is like the pen, like the poet called it. The tongue is a pen, he said, of a ready writer. And our tongue is a pen, but our tongue has to draw from somewhere to get those words. And so the tongue draws from the heart deep within us. And if the heart is overflowing with love for God, then the tongue is going to bring that forth. And when you look up the definition of the word tongue in Strong's, it means an engraver. And I was thinking to myself, that's exactly what a tongue does. As you speak, it engraves in the heart of somebody else. It can work both ways. You can be negative and engrave things in people's hearts that they have a hard time getting delivered from. Or you can speak words of life to people, which will deliver them potentially from the harsh things that have been spoken to them and bring them deliverance in the areas of their life that they need deliverance from. But shaping the river, and I was thinking, the Lord said that rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being. And the sons of Korah said, as these rivers were flowing, we shaped them into words with our tongue, and we brought them forth. But this is what was coming out of the hearts of the sons of Korah. And they were the ones that were the doorkeeper of the temple. And they were the ones that saw thousands of years in advance. I don't know if they knew exactly what they were seeing, what we're seeing today, but they were talking about the king, and they were talking about his bride. And we know today that we're after the cross of Calvary. They were pre-cross, but we know that the king and the bride that the sons of Korah are describing in this poem right here is King Jesus and the bride of Christ. So that's the reason why it's called the wedding poem. But it's a beautiful, beautiful poem. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And like they said, my heart burst its banks, spilling beauty and goodness. And we pour it out into a poem to the king, shaping the rivers into words. That's beautiful, isn't it? Praise God. Touching there, too. I looked that up in the Strong's. And what was it? What did I do with that? Oh, here we go. Touching, that's interesting, too. The definition of these words as you get into is really interesting, isn't it? I speak the words which I made touching the king. When they were touching the king, the word touching is in the feminine. Their soul was touching the king. And touching means flattery. They were flattering the king. It also means inheritance. It means to engrave. It means to be still. Oh, excuse me. That's the tongue. Touching means, it says, the highest, most high, a raising of the hands, to ascend, to arise, to grow and increase. And really, isn't that what happens in our life when we touch the king? When you touch the Lord, when you go into those places, when your soul and your spirit goes into those places in the Lord, when you touch the Most High, it says that you will ascend and arise and you will grow and increase. And it even says leap. It even says leap, and it says to raise. And the thought that went through my mind was resurrection. You know, when it talks about when you touch the king will raise you up in that resurrection power from Calvary. He just raises you up, you know. Just like when you guys come in here in the morning, we can tell that when you come down from our bounty, you've been raised. You guys have been raised when you come in this place. Did you have something you want to tell us? Okay, well, you guys go ahead and share now.
Hi.
Hey.
Praise the
Lord. Welcome, Brother Doug.
One thing I was going to say is that my experience in the church has been over the years that I have watched the praisers, the musicians, the singers, those kind of things. And at times there has been conflict between the ministry, you know, the ministers and the praisers and worshipers. And a lot of churches that tends to happen. And I believe that the praisers and worshipers are to open the door, help open the door.
Yes. Yes.
And then they're to get out of the way.
Yes.
At that point. And let God do whatever he's going to do.
Yes.
In some of the experiences that I have had over the years and some of the things that I have personally seen, a lot of ego gets involved sometimes with praisers and worshipers, because they are talented people. They're very talented. Usually they're musicians, they're singers. They're very talented, you know. And at times, that ministry can be overemphasized without the other part. And they work together.
Yes.
They should be working together. Mm-hmm. You know, the praise and the worship should be the thing that ushers you in to
the presence
of God. Mm-hmm. And then it should be whatever God speaks at that point. That is the most important thing at that point. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But that's a very important part. But they work together.
Yes.
And it's been my experience over the years that sometimes you have the ego gets bigger than the ministry, you know, in some of the praise and worshipers at times. And, you know, I've actually seen times where it's created division even in churches. You know, I've seen that happen before. And but it's a very, very essential thing. It does open the door. And it ushers you in through the door.
Yes.
And then what the praisers at that point need to do is back off and let God do what he's going to do. And it's not about them at that point. It's all about him anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And I know that's a little bit.
No,
see, I didn't know if I wanted to say that or not. But I have seen that a lot of times. I've actually seen it, you know, because over the years, even Brother Eddie, I've heard him say many a time that he had problems with that at times, mm-hmm. you know, that there would be times when that ministry would want to exalt itself above the word. And you know, they're together. It works together. All these things should be working together to lift and magnify God and to help his people grow up into maturity, because that's what it's all about,
mm-hmm.
you know. And sometimes you find a conflict. I mean, you've experienced that in times past where there's been a conflict in that,
yeah.
you know, and, you know, but well, anyway, like I said, maybe I shouldn't have used
that.
It does happen that way at times.
When you see that.
And they work together. They have to work together.
They should complement
each other, absolutely. And they're not a separate thing. It should be all working together.
Yeah.
To bring people to maturity in Christ.
Yes,
that's it. Can I throw my
Sure.
Because what at our fellowship, I really try and emphasize that it's all the voice of God. In other
mm-hmm.
words,
it is.
Yeah.
For some churches, the praise and worship is there to kind of get the heart ready to receive the seed of the word. But we're not. That's not our objective.
Mm-hmm.
Is to ascend,
mm-hmm.
right.
to see what's on God's heart
mm-hmm.
for that moment,
yes.
and then not to sing to God or sing about God, but to let him sing through us,
right.
to
yes.
bring that word, that present
yes.
word, into the right now,
right.
And that can happen during praise and worship, it can happen during communion, it can happen during the word, it's all the voice of God.
Yes.
And but yeah, you're right. Musicians and I are one, so I know they have a little bit of an ego there, you know, and it doesn't have to, but it can create problems. But if we all understand, it's all the voice of God,
mm-hmm.
you know. And there's some weeks that, you know, our praise and worship doesn't last that long,
mm-hmm.
and there are some weeks that I don't even teach or preach because it depends on what God has going
yes.
at that particular. Juncture, whether it's going to come in, and there we've had times where, I mean, it was just the whole thing happened, and then the dance team got up and danced my sermon, and I didn't have to put my two cents in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's been other times when, you know, after a couple of songs, we're not really getting anywhere, so we just go into the next phase, and it's all.
Voice.
And that's the thing, it should be working together. It's not separate.
Yeah, right.
It, you know, it's not sometimes it and sometimes in churches it becomes separate, you know, and it becomes a
mm-hmm.
well, I want to do this more than what you're doing, or, you know, I want to do this more than what you're doing. And it's not a competition. It is a working together to bring the body of Christ to maturity.
Yeah.
And I have seen it kind of turn into that competition, you know, sometimes, you know. I have seen it. Not recently, but I have seen it in times past, you know.
Well, what was it you said last night, Doug? Really, all we're talking about there, Oscar, is that people come into maturity.
Right.
Really. And you said something last night, Doug, and you can say it better than I, but what was the first thing that the apostles did when they were with Jesus? They came together? Or what was that you said?
3:14.
Yeah, what was that?
He ordained 12, number one, to be with him.
Right.
Then to go and preach.
Right. Right.
So that's number one.
Right.
To be with him.
But right now, I think that God's bringing a bride together, a church together in one. And I think a lot of that stuff is going to be eliminated. All this, you know, when we all wake up to realization. And that's what it's all about, waking up. Waking up to the fullness. And
well, even in Scripture, you share that. Shall lay upon his shoulders, and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open, you know. And, you know, what lays upon your shoulders? Your head. And until we get to the point where we all function in the mind of Christ all the time, you know, there'll be some of that going on. But the neat thing is that as he begins to, we have to let this mind be in us, you know.
Yes.
And as we let the mind of Christ be in us, we acknowledge the mind of Christ, we believe we've got the mind of Christ, then, in agreement, that's right. Then truly that key will be the praise, it'll be the word, it'll be everything working together to bring people into that. I like what you said about the portal last night. I thought that was really good, you know, about the second door being like the portal, you know. And a portal will transport you from one place to another place. We had to be transported into that very Shekinah glory presence that it's just where we quit going in and out, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. There's quite a few people here that weren't there last night, Doug. You might want to just run that by real quick, too, about the portal. Because these guys weren't here last evening.
John in Revelation 4:1, behold, I saw a door standing open. It's the word for door there isn't like that door. It means the Greek word is thura, and it means portal, a portal. So it's not just like a regular door. It's like it's something that bids you to go to enter into what's beyond.
So the dimension.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's
good. Yeah. I thought that was real good.
I was gonna say that. Because we had some folks, going back to what you were saying a minute ago, we had some folks that were a little bit newer to the church and, you know, came to me one time and they're like, why do you have to worship so long? I mean, we're mainly there for the word. And I told them, well, if you're waiting for the preaching to hear from God, you've missed half of what he's going to say.
Yeah, that's very true. That is very true.
Why do we have to worship so long? You know? But they come from the background where I probably would have said, why do you have to preach so long? You can't get it in half for 2 hours.
Because after that, we're not going to get it, are we?
Started going to church, it was like, okay, this is what we were taught. You praise with fast songs for a certain period of time, and then you started to slow it down, and then that was worship. And I believed that for a while until the Lord showed me what worship truly is, and that's just a little play on words. Worship. You know, it's a lifestyle. Whatever is worth, everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Okay.
Yes.
So, you know, it's back to the heart condition. to what you worship. Okay? And
yes,
and so worship is a lifestyle that is before you even come to church.
That's right.
And then you all worship, man. You come down 75 and you're worshiping.
Yeah.
And it's a lifestyle.
Yes.
It's from the minute you wake up, you're worshiping the Lord.
Oh,
thank
yes.
you, Lord, for waking me up today.
Yes.
And thank you, Lord, for preparing my day. Oh. And what can I do for you today, Lord? You know, what do you have in store for me?
Yes.
It is a lifestyle, and praise and worship is not, you know, for a half an hour or 15 minutes on Sunday morning. And it's just, I just think that so many people, and I challenged people on the radio show on Wednesday, I said, you know, I'm going to step on toes because I felt it myself. I didn't feel like praising and worshiping certain days.
Mm-hmm.
But I do it because I know that it pleases the Lord.
And it's what we need.
And we need it. He needs it because he loves that relationship.
Yes,
and that's all
yes,
that is. It's like the porthole. I like that
yes.
idea of, you know, you enter into the Holy of Holies where through that porthole of praise and worship. And anyway.
Littlefort said, he said he would pray 15 minutes at a time. You pray every 15 minutes.
The word worship, I studied into that one time, and I've shared this little message before, but I'm not supposed to be real strong, but I never did have a dog hardly when I was a kid. You know, Marge's family always had dogs, you know, and Marge and Jim called Margaret one time and asked, told her about this little dog she found by the side of the road, and I could watch Margaret as Margaret was telling her, and I could see her softening.
That's what I told her to do. That's what I told Marge to do.
And Margaret says something. She told me about this little dog, and she said they found it by the side of the road. And I said, if you want the little dog, go ahead and take it. You know. But anyway, I watched this little dog. And it followed her around the house. I saw it's your dog. You got to take care of it. You know? Anyway, I watched this little dog. And when I would come home, if Margaret wasn't with me, it would run around looking for her. You know, and it was just so intent on looking for her.
Hmm.
It'd run up the stairs to see if she was upstairs, and it would just look everywhere for her. Well, I would pet it once in a while. And it would kind of fawn down and put its head down on the floor and get real in submission to you, you know, all this kind of stuff. But, you know, I never knew what the word worship meant. And after we got that dog, then one time the Lord had me share a message on you know, the Lord seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the word worship means to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Wow. Now think about that. You know, when you come into the house and you got a little dog, that dog will do everything it can to get your attention.
Mm-hmm.
I would watch her walk through the house sometimes, and it would jump up and push on the back of her leg and push until she turned around and acknowledged it and petted it or loved on it a little bit. And it would just be wanting to lick her, and she didn't like to be licked. She'd say, don't lick me, don't lick me. If you've ever been around a dog, how happy they act to see you and to be in your presence when you haven't been there for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And then you think, when we come into his presence, do we do that? Do we get so excited that we want to just get his attention and just let him know, Lord, we love you, we're here, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And do we kiss like a dog licking its master's hand? Do we fawn? Do we prostrate? It meant all those things, you know? And do we do that, you know? And wow, I mean, you know, the worship is tremendously, tremendously important.
Mm-hmm.
But like I say, I have seen times when it's been split off from the word, and it becomes too involved. And the other way, I've seen it come the other way too, where people emphasize the preaching more than they do, and the two of them work together.
Yeah.
It's like putting
yes.
two hands together, and you put them together. And boy, that's just a wonderful thing,
yes.
you know.
Well, I guess it's kind of the condition of the congregation that you're in. I mean, some people Some people don't even really understand the concept of praise and worship. So they get up and they sing a couple of songs from the hymnal, you know. I was thinking of that parable about the unjust judge. What is that? That woman's always knocking on the unjust judges. And we know the Lord's not like an unjust judge, but I think it's the persistence, I guess, that he's trying to get across to us, you know. Yeah, that one more thing, too. Actually, on verse 1, talking about the pen, it's 2747 in Strong's, and it means to engrave and to chisel like a tool. And buddy, that is what the tongue is. It is a pen, and it will engrave and chisel in a person's heart. And if you're speaking words of life, that's what it'll engrave in an individual's heart, is life.
Tongue is the rudder that steers the ship.
Yeah, amen.
Well, the power of life and death is in the tongue.
Yes. Yes, yes,
yes. Well, you know, like the Spirit writes here, my heart burst its banks, spilling beauty and goodness. If that's what your tongue is drawing its ink from, it's from a heart that's spilling beauty and goodness. Doug, in the Message Bible, Psalm 45:1 says, my heart burst its banks, spilling beauty and goodness. I pour it out in a poem to the king. Listen to this, shaping the river into words. Isn't that beautiful? I know. Yeah. And the son, we were talking about how the sons of Korah actually turned out to be the doorkeepers. They're the ones that wrote this song, the sons of Korah, whose father was in rebellion. But they are actually the doorkeepers, the sons of Korah at the tabernacle in the temple. Yeah. So, and they were the ones that were the musicians and the worshipers and the praisers, and they were the doorkeepers. And that was going all along with what you were saying, Leslie, about intimacy with God and, you know, and that. That's, again, I think intimacy is the key to unlock the door to the purposes of God. But in that first verse, it just says so much. I mean, you could preach a whole message off of that. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. Anybody else? Brenda, read that second verse, dear. The message says, you are the handsomest of men. Every word from your mouth is sheer grace. Wow, that's powerful right there. And God has blessed you so much. Well, he was the only perfect man to walk the earth. He was the handsomest of men, it says. Ezekiel 31:7 on the word fair says, thus he was fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by the great waters. I like that, where it says that he was fair in his greatness, fairer in his greatness, and in the length of his branches. When I think about the branches coming off from the vine, and it said, for his root was by great waters. Mm-hmm. Last evening when we were talking, the Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm planted in deep, great waters. Drink deeply, deep calleth unto deep. Yes. Mm-hmm. And we're that branch, and he's planted, you know, in the waters of life. Ford means where it says poured, grace is poured into your lips. It means an overflow and a casting. I guess when you pour something, you got molds too. You cast things into molds. And it says grace is poured into thy lips. Lonnie, 45:3. What translation do you have there? I'm sorry, what translation do you have? 45:3.
I got King James.
King James, okay.
Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, a most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty.
Message Bible says, strap your sword to your side, warrior. Accept praise and accept due honor.
See, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty.
Mm-hmm.
O most mighty.
Mm-hmm. O most mighty. I think of that scripture in Ephesians 6, where it says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And on the thigh, it's interesting, thy sword upon thy thigh. And, you know, the thigh in 3409 in Strong says to be soft. And his sword was girded upon his thigh in a soft place. From its fleshly softness, the generative parts of the body, the thigh. And the sword is upon the thigh.
Yeah. You know, if you think about what the sword is implying there, you know, and you go up into the New Testament, you know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
You know, dividing the center between joint and marrow, and soul and spirit. And, you know, and when you're talking about girding the word of God upon your thigh, when you're talking about your thighs, which you, like you said, they're the generative
mm-hmm.
part, the part that regenerates life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when the word of God is strapped upon your thigh, it's strapped upon the part that's going to produce life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about producing life. And, you know, I've shared this before, but we're up in Hebrews where it talks about you know, the word of God being sharp, sharpening two-edged sword, dividing center between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And what the Lord showed me one time is he doesn't divide to bring division between soul and spirit.
Mm.
He divides to bring identification.
Mm-hmm. True.
So that you can identify what is soul and what is spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can bring the soul and put it under subjection to the spirit, as it being the feminine part of you, it being your soul united to his spirit. And that goes even what it says in other places in Ephesians about the woman being in subjection to her husband. It's really talking, he said, I'm really talking about Christ in the church. I'm not really talking about marriage.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
Right.
Yes.
We, you know,
right.
Yeah.
In marriage, if you do that, that's a good thing. But when he said, I'm talking about Christ in the church, and the Amplified, and this will go back to praise, the Amplified will tell you there, let the wife see that she reverences her husband, and the Amplified that says, let her see that she notices him, that she regards him, that she praises him, that she admires him exceedingly. And that's talking about our soul.
Mm-hmm.
If our soul does that to the Lord, my goodness. Because in the natural, if a woman does that to her husband, he'll run through a brick wall for her.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, that's men, you know, that's a natural thing there. But spiritually speaking, when we do that to the Lord, then there's such a love and such a union
mm-hmm.
committed there. And it goes back to what you were saying about worship, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where our soul has to do that to him. And as we do that to him, we identify, you know, what's soul and what's spirit. And, you know, we can begin to bless the Lord, oh, my soul and all that's within me, you know what I mean? And, you know, don't forget his benefits, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know.
My soul doth magnify the Lord.
But when we realize that when it's talking about a sword, it's talking about the loins. And that's like even in that, but after even in the situation back when Jacob went across the river Jabbok and he had his encounter with Almighty God, you know, and if you realize what it said it threw his hip out of joint, you know, and if you really go into that, it's the same word there for thigh.
Yes.
It grabbed him in his regenerative parts. And he never walked the same after that. Well, I got news for you. Even in the natural, you grab a man in his regenerative parts and you got control over him. Mm-hmm. He's going to do whatever you want him to do. Whatever you want him to do, because you got him. You can take his strength away from him real fast. And you know, when you think about, you know, the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit, that's why, you know, when God threw him out of joint, you know, he basically changed his life force. That's why he had to change his name. His name became, went from being a deceiver, supplanter, heel catcher, to being, basically, to being, Israel means he shall reign as God. You know, a prince of God or the veil of God. He shall reign with God. And you know what? We can only let him reign in us, and as he reigns in us, we will reign with him, you know.
Praise God.
Makes me think of James 1:18, Amplified, and it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's that same thing you're talking about. King James says, of his own will begat he us with the word. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
I thought it was my will.
Not hardly.
Oh, that's some strange doctrine you got there. I don't know.
Okay.
Hey, Lonnie, will you dismiss us in prayer there, brother?
Yes,
praise God.
Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Bless Doug Fortune as he speaks this morning.
Yes.
Bless his service.
Yes. Yes.
Let us be receptive to your word, Father.
Yes.
Let him be receptive to your word.
Yes.
He would be able to explain it to us properly. Mm-hmm. We commit all this whole service into your hands and we thank you.
Thank you.
Jesus.